Well, good morning to all. We have a good crowd gathered together this morning. Wonderful day it is. Looks like it's going to be outside. If you want to open your Bibles to the text that was read a few moments ago, we'll be looking at that shortly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, the following verses. I do appreciate your prayers on my behalf this week. I had several things going on at the doctor this week, and feeling much better. And the last thing I had done was my teeth worked on. It's the first time ever, you know. I usually shoot needles in your gums and all that stuff. First time ever I'd ever been put out completely. And the last thing I remember is the nurse saying, "I gave you something to help you relax." And I said, "I don't feel anything yet." And that's the last thing I remember. Lenore said, "I came out into the waiting room and I said, I feel good." She also said that I said that I had asked the nurse out on a date. Now, I don't know if I did that or not, but it was pretty innocent because I said, "Let's go to SeaWorld and have a good time." Now, Pete said, "When you're under, your true self comes out." And I didn't know I liked SeaWorld that much. But. Anyway, I'm glad to have that behind me. You know, on Sunday morning, we've been looking at what I think is very important subject and verses that have to do with one another passages. So in regard to that, we have considered that we need to be in harmony with one another. And of course, the emphasis that is put on unity in the scriptures is obvious as one reads through them. From the prayer of Jesus in John 17 through all the epistles is something that is talked about. And we get a lot more done when we work in harmony with one another. And then another thing we considered is that we ought to love one another. And of course, we learned this from Jesus himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. We also looked at the subject of bearing each other's burdens. You know, the Bible talks about us bearing our own burdens and bearing each other's burdens. So there are times in life when it's almost impossible for us to do it alone. And we call upon each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to help us bear our burdens. Another emphasis in Scripture that is given to one another is to forgive one another. Obviously, we learn this from God himself, who has forgiven us. And so we are to pass that on, pass it forward. That is to forgive each other when we trespass against each other. The Bible also talks about serving one another. In Jesus, we see him when we think about that subject in the upper room. And he's on his knees at the feet of the apostles, washing their feet. He said, "As I have done, so shall you do to one another." And the thought here was to serve one another. We also talked about last week praying for one another, to intercede. I suppose there are all types of prayers, but one of the most important types of prayers that we can give is to intercede. That is to pray for one another. And so that brings us to this week. It's the seventh lesson that we've had on the one another passages. And you'll notice at the very end of our text that was read today, it says, "Encourage one another." And so I think this is a good lesson for us to hear, and something that we have a responsibility to do, something that we owe to each other, to be an encouragement to each other. Our text itself supplies several clues, and one of those things is that one of the first things he says is that we are of the day. He talks about those who walk around in the night, but he talks about those who are of the day, and that is the Christian people, disciples of Christ. And in the scriptures, when we talk about that, we're talking about people who see things the way they really are. Now, sometimes it is people in the world who say that Christians are living in a delusion, and that people in the world are people of reality and see things they really are. But the truth of the matter is, it's just the opposite. People who are Christians People who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are guided by the Word of God, these are the people who are walking in the daylight. They see things as they really are. What a great blessing it is to be a Christian. And to give us the perspective that we have on our origin, where we're from, on what we're about and our purpose, what we're doing here, and where we're going. Now, this is to see things as it really exists, to see life as it exists, to see death as it is, a doorway to another life in heaven. What a precious gift He's given us that we might be children of the day. And I think that the people who are children of the day are the best people to encourage other people, don't you? And really, I don't see how those individuals who are walking in darkness and don't have this revelation given unto them, don't have this enlightenment given unto them, it's hard for me to see how in really desperate times they can be of any encouragement to anyone. But to be able to stand with your friend, with your relative, with your neighbor at the graveside and still be an encouragement, that's because you have enlightenment. That's because you see things the way that God has designed them, the way that He has planned them. And we thank God for that. You'll notice the next thing that He says in the text is that since we're children of the day, let us be sober. I think the version that was read a few moments ago, and it's a good translation, is to exercise self-control. Let us be sober. You know, I think people who are children of enlightenment are the people who can best exercise self-control because we have motivation. We have a reason to control ourselves. We do not just let ourselves run in any direction that is out there in the world. But we're sober-minded. We deal with reality. That there is a God, He has created us and He's made us for a purpose. And all things in our life, we exercise self-control. There are things within themselves that are not sinful. But if you let them get out of hand, they become sinful. Even the basic things of life, perhaps recreation or something that we enjoy, that within itself is not sinful. But if we let that thing that we enjoy take the place of God in our life, then it becomes sinful. So we exercise self-control in our life. We thank God that He has given us that enlightenment, how to deal with life and how to sort of ration things out as they need to be rationed out in our life. He says also, you'll notice, having put on. And He talks about our breastplate that we put on. He says it is of faith and of love, and for a helmet we have the hope of salvation. You notice these three often appear together in Scripture. Faith, hope, and love. Sort of the cornerstone of our Christian faith and of our foundation for living. Faith, hope, and love. The Roman soldier, the people that lived during that day, they were under Roman rule, and they would often see these garrisons of Roman soldiers marching through the streets, and especially if there was some disruption and they were called upon to restore peace. They would see these Roman soldiers in all of their gear, and they would have this breastplate on, and it would protect those vital organs. And there are things vital in our Christian life that need to be protected, and He talks about the breastplate of faith and love. Faith toward God, love toward God, and love toward each other. And the hope we have, He says, is the helmet. We can sort of, with our heads, butt against anything if we have hope. Because it is the anchor of the soul. And all of these things we are to increase in our life. It's not like you get faith and that's it. It's not like you get love or have an understanding of it and that's it. And also of hope. All of these things need to be increased. They need to grow in our life. How are you doing? How are you doing with your faith? Is your faith growing? Is it prospering? Are you becoming stronger in your beliefs? There are a lot of things that test us and try us, and I'm confident of this. A lot of times those things that test us and try us can make our faith much stronger than it's ever been. But if we don't put ourselves in the right place with the right people, then our faith can be weakened. We want our faith to grow, and to grow it has to come out of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. I don't know if you've got your head and your heart buried in the Word of God, but if you don't, you need to have it so. Because that's how your faith is increased. And sometimes when I read those Old Testament stories and how God dealt with people and the way people responded and the things they were able to overcome, I am inspired by that. It increases my faith. But I don't just have to go to the Bible. Because sometimes when I look out in our congregation and brothers and sisters that I have known in the past, and I see the things that they've dealt with, and they've had a strong faith to see it through, I'm inspired by their lives. And we need to all live in such a way in our faith that we can inspire other people to have faith. I think it's something that's sort of contagious. Faith and love. Sometimes our hearts get divided, but you know, one of the key passages on love in the Bible is that which is said to be the first commandment of all. To love thy Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy strength, and with all of thy mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And one of the key commandments that, and you know that comes out of the Old Testament, by the way, repeated in the New. But one of the key commandments that is given in the Old Testament is you'll have no other gods before me. And of course, Israel failed in that many times. Went into apostasy, served other gods, and God had to do something to try to bring them back to the fold and to his throne. But God is saying this to Israel, listen, there is no room for any other god in your life but me. And you love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and you're doing the right thing. You're faithful to me. And so when our heart becomes divided and we start serving other things and lifting things up as a priority in our life besides God, then we are also failing in that way. That's what it means to love God with everything that we have. We don't let other things divide our heart. And then there's my hope. Hope is an anchor of the soul. Many times we would drift and perhaps we would even sink and the waves and the storms of the oceans that surround us, but hope is the anchor of the soul. We hope. We not only have hope in God and eternal life, but we have hope for ourselves for a better day and hope for other people that we love and pray for a better day. We hope. Hope is never lost in God because he can do all things. And if he has some kind of limitation where there was something there that was impossible for him to do for our welfare that doesn't go against his nature, if there was something there, some limitation that was put upon God, then there might be a reason for losing hope. But there's not. Omnipotent God is in all of his ways. I should not lose hope. We look at many individuals in the Bible who seem to have had their back against the wall, and yet they did not lose hope. Sometimes I look at their lives and I wonder, could I do that? Would that be possible for me? And I think about Abraham and Sarah and their condition, and yet God says, you're going to have a child. They should not lose hope in that, because it's by the word of God the promise is given. And I think about Daniel and the lion's den, and I think you should not lose hope. Even when it seems that all is lost and there is no hope for an aged man to be cast into the lion's den, surrounded by those ferocious beasts, God says, you should not lose hope. And he stopped the mouth of the lions. And so losing hope, that's the most discouraging thing, don't you think? No wonder it is used here when we're talking about to encourage one another, because faith and love and hope, those things bring encouragement. Because Jesus Christ, he says, has died for you. That we might live together with him. He has not destined us unto wrath, but unto salvation. We all know, all of us who are Bible believers, all of us who believe in God, who know what the scriptures teach from beginning to end, we all know that the Bible teaches that ultimately there is a day of judgment. And we see the day of judgment coming up on individuals in their lives when God tried to warn them and turn them around and they would not turn around. And we see it with nations that fail before the hand of God, powerful and mighty, tromping on others as they went through life, destroying cities. And yet God says there's a day of judgment coming for you for that. And the Bible teaches that someday Jesus will come again, and that's going to be a day of judgment. It says all nations will be gathered before the throne, and he will judge them, and he will separate the left from the right, the sheep from the goats. And the Bible tells us that when this happens, earth and heaven as we know it shall be destroyed by fire. And God will establish a new place for his people. But when he comes in judgment, what will happen? What will be the future of those who have trusted in Christ and are in Christ? You notice this passage says he has not destined you for wrath, but for salvation. To be safe in the arms of God, what a wonderful thing. No matter what happens in this life and what we endure physically, and no matter how far down the drain the world may go in our eyes, there is a destiny for the child of God that cannot be overruled. And I often think about, when I think about this passage about not being destined for wrath but for salvation, I often think about the children of Israel in Egypt and how the blood was put on the doorpost and the wrath of God came with a death angel through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of all the household, from the richest to the poorest, they died. But God passed over when he saw the blood, because he had not destined those people for the wrath of God. And someday when Jesus comes back, he will look down upon our souls, and if he sees that the blood of his son has been applied, he will pass over. There will not be wrath. Our destiny is salvation. I don't know what that means to you, but that gives me encouragement. I know what my destiny is because of who Jesus is. And he points out in this text that he died for you, that you might live together with him. And how well that fits with the passage that is given earlier in the book of Thessalonians in chapter 4, when he talks about Jesus coming again and those who are asleep and those that are awake, and how they should be caught up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus when he comes again. And then he says this, and so shall you ever be with the Lord, and encourage one another with these words. Isn't that great encouragement? It may be. It's a good possibility that I will breathe my last before Jesus comes, but that does not end the promise. For those that are asleep shall be resurrected and meet him in the air. And if we so happen to be here when he comes again, we shall be with those who have already slept. We will be raised with them into the air, and we shall be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another, he says, with these words. Notice he also says, and build each other up. It's a word sometimes that is translated to edify. Edify is to build up. How much time do we spend doing that? It's the responsibility and the obligation of us as Christians to encourage one another. The word encourage, think about it from an English point of view, means to put courage in. Encourage. So think about the opposite, to discourage, to take someone's courage out. But if you encourage someone, then you give them the courage that they need to face the problems that they're facing and whatever dilemma that they're going through. You've encouraged them. But we might dig just a little bit deeper and look at the Greek word that is translated encourage here. Parakaleo. Kaleo means to call. And para means beside one. And so he's talking about being called beside another individual. Let me show you another place in Scripture where that same word is used. Another place in Scripture is when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And he says, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. Well, that's the same word there, comforter. And what he's saying is he will come along beside you, the Holy Spirit, and he will encourage you. Don't you know that on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they began to preach in the very city that had crucified the Lord Jesus, that they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit and went forth, of course, to do a great job of spreading the gospel everywhere it needed to be spread? Do you ever come along beside someone just to encourage them? I think I've even gotten a little bit of that this morning. Brothers and sisters come up beside me, put their arm around me, say, I've been praying for you. Glad to see you're doing better. That's encouragement. And so when we talk about helping someone, we're talking about being there with them. We're talking about coming to their side to encourage them. That's the word that is used here, and it's a powerful, powerful word. You know, anybody can do it. I think encouragement is a talent or an ability that certain people have more perhaps than other people. It's not that we can't do it, and it's not that we can't work on it and grow in it. It just seems that some people are better equipped to do that. And one reason I'm reminded of that is because of Romans 12, where it talks about in the body of Christ, we're different members and we have different talents. And when he's talking about that, he says some people have the talent or ability to teach. And then he says some people have the talent or ability to exhort. Well, the word translated exhort could just as easily be translated to encourage, because it comes from the same root Greek word that is to encourage or exhort. And so it's not necessarily in teaching that you encourage, even though you can encourage in teaching, you can encourage outside of that realm as well, because he lists them there separately. The talent to teach, the talent to encourage. I think teachers need to be encouragers, at least part of what they do. I think leaders in the church, I think it's vital that leaders in the church are able to encourage the congregation. But if you take a deacon who is over a specific area and he's got individuals that help him to carry out the work in that area, it's important that that deacon also learn to encourage other individuals to do that work. But I don't think it's something that rests with just any one group of individuals. I think it's something that we can all learn to do and do a better job of. Let's put courage in people. Courage to face the things in life that they need to face. When is this applicable, you might say? Well, I would say in times of temptation, it's important to give people courage. It gives me courage to think about Jesus in Matthew 4 and his temptation as he faced Satan and those three things that were presented to him. And each and every time Jesus responds, "It is written in the Word of God." And I think about that and I say, what a wonderful example of what I should do when I face temptation. We have to understand when it comes to temptation that some people are so weak in so areas it's almost beyond our imagination. Isn't that true? There are some areas in my life where when I look at other people and I see where they're tempted, I'm saying, I don't get it. I'll understand that doesn't appeal to me at all. But people would look at my life and say, well, why are you tempted in this way? You see. So we're all tempted in different ways. And believe me, the Bible says that Satan knows our weakness. And he will apply himself to our weakness that he might tempt us and lead us into sin. And when we have brothers and sisters that are wrestling with a problem and they're specifically tempted in some area, we need to encourage them, put courage in them, come along beside them and help them with that temptation. But not only in time of temptation, but I think, you know, it's something also that we need when it comes to trials or troubles in our life. Like we said, bearing one another's burdens. And so when we look into the lives of others and we see them wrestling with sickness, or we see them wrestling with death that has come into a family, or some spiritual problem that they're greatly troubled about, we can be an encourager to them. And this is what all of us as Christians should strive to do, not just any one of us. But it not only applies to temptations and trials and troubles, but what about challenges that we face as Christians? I do identify somewhat with teachers and leaders in the church. I think about sometimes a project that the elders have in mind for a congregation. And really it's a big challenge that they want the congregation to participate in. But they get so discouraged because it seems sometimes there's so little interest in accomplishing that challenge. Even though it's been set before the congregation has been encouraged to do it and a plan has been laid out by the way that we can do it, and the elder initiates it and they begin it and it begins month after month, the plan goes on and people seem to lose interest, but the challenge is still there. And they get discouraged. Well, that can happen to anyone. can happen to elders. Elders get discouraged. And I think that's one reason why the Bible, when it talks about elders, talks about them in a plural way, not just one man, but it needs to be a group because they can encourage each other. Preachers get discouraged. Teachers get discouraged. Anyone can get discouraged. And it seems like everything is zapped out of us, all courage. One of my greatest encouragers is my wife. Preachers need a good wife to encourage them. And she does that all the time. And many of you would say the same thing about your mate and what an encouragement they are to you and the faith. All of these things are important for us. I guess if I was to look to one individual, I get to thinking too hard about something and I miss it altogether. It's obvious who the example is in the Bible. It's Barnabas. Right? They even changed his name in Acts 4. You know, I'm going to change your name to Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And I've often thought about that phrase, Son of Encouragement. And I wonder, I mean, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information on his beginning, but I wonder, was Barnabas born again through encouragement? Being a son of encouragement, was it because of encouragement that was given to him by one individual or many individuals that brought him into the faith and made him the worker and the developer that he was in life? Do you know the story of Barnabas? I hope that you do. We're kind of introduced to him in Acts in the fourth chapter, and the church is all together and people are having needs, and Barnabas takes his land and he sells it and he lays the money at the apostles' feet and he says, distribute to people that have a need. He gave of himself. He laid himself on the line. He encouraged others with his wealth, with his possessions. And we can do that. It doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be a parcel of land. It can be anything. But we can take our possessions and we can encourage other people with them. And then we see him also in Acts 9. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who was converted and brought to the Lord? And everybody was afraid of him up in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Barnabas stepped forward, he took hold of Saul and introduced him and said, I vouch for him. What did he do? He laid himself on the line. You know, what if it wasn't a genuine conversion? But he had faith. He laid himself out there because he wanted to encourage. He stood by someone when no one else would stand by him. And do you remember the first time that disciples were called Christians? In Antioch of Syria in Acts 11, Jerusalem heard that the gospel had come to Antioch, so they wanted to send someone to help them. And who did they send? They send Barnabas. And the Bible says that when Barnabas got to this church that was the first congregation of Jews and Gentiles, he encouraged them. And one of the first things he did was rejoice with them. Not everybody would rejoice at the conversion of Gentiles, but Barnabas would. And he encouraged them. Sometimes you just need somebody to be happy with you, to encourage you about something that's going on in your life. And that is an encouragement, is it not? And last of all, about Barnabas. You remember the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark? In the middle of the journey, John Mark deserts. He goes home. He'd had enough, I guess. Second missionary journey begins at the end of Acts chapter 15. And Paul does not want to take John Mark because he deserted. And Barnabas said, I want to take him. And it ended up, of course, Paul going with Silas and John Mark and Barnabas in two different missionary journeys, and God worked it out for good. But there was a sharp disagreement between these two giants and the New Testament about how to go about it. But Barnabas, what did he do again? He laid himself on the line for John Mark. He saw potential in John Mark that maybe even Paul didn't see. I know he deserted the first time, but let me tell you, I'm taking him. I see potential in this guy. And you know, later in life, Paul called for him, said he's useful to me. Right? I think Barnabas was right about this one. What about you? Are you an encourager? I know that many of you are. And I've been a recipient of a lot of it, and I've seen you give it to others. And one of these one another passages we've been looking at, let's encourage one another, build one another up. Let's come along beside each other and help each other in the faith. There's someone here today who has not come to the gospel. This is the kind of life that we're talking about in these one another passages. And I hope that if you've never come and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, that you will come and do that. we're ready here, encourage you to do that. All of us do if you've never done that. And to be baptized into Christ, what a glorious time that is. And to begin your Christian walk in helping other people and receiving help in that Christian walk. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold,